Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather this day to praise and to worship you. God, I just pray that you will be the Spirit that is present, that you guide us throughout this time, but also that you touch our hearts and our minds in the way that you desire for us to hear this message, for us to be challenged by this message, and to leave this place and to live out this message. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today we conclude our three-week series on the book of Haggai, and the book of Haggai is in the Old Testament. Haggai is one of our minor prophets, which doesn't say to us that it minimizes who he was, but what it actually says to us is that his book is very small, and that's indeed the truth, because it is just two chapters that are located in the Old Testament. And as it is recorded, Haggai records the dates when he spoke for this book, and it actually spans 4 months, September through December of 520 B.C. He speaks into the time just after the Jewish nation returns from exile. So truly, the message that he has is spoken into a specific time regarding a specific historical event to the Jewish nation at that time, but that message continues to be true and carries importance for us this day, and that's what we've been exploring for these three Sundays. That one historical event into which he spoke was the fall of the temple in 586 B.C. The Babylonians came into Jerusalem, and they absolutely demolished that nation. When they moved in, they not only destroyed all of the homes and everything, anything that was of any value, they took out of Jerusalem and they moved it to Babylonia. When they looked at what people they wanted to take into exile with them, they took who they thought were the stronger persons and exiled them into their nation and left behind the weaker people to remain in Jerusalem. Also, King Nebuchadnezzar knew that it would be very important to not only to destroy their homes and their things, but to destroy their spirit. And so, therefore, he knew that if he could and did destroy their temple, where they understood God to reside, that he could get to their spirit and he could diminish their any kind of sense of hope that they would have. And so that was the destruction in 568. And all of the persons were moved to Babylonia for about 50 years. And during that time, we have stories in Scripture of persons who, living in that period of exile, continued to be very, very faithful persons to the faith. You may know the story of the three men in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their experience of being thrown into the furnace because of their faith. That happened during that time in history. You may know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Again, another person who was thrown into a lion's den because of his faith, and he survived because of his faith. And all those were happenings during this period of exile. Eventually, the Persians came in, and they overtook the Babylonians. And the king of Persia said to the Jewish nation, "It's okay now. You can return to your home." So after nearly 50 years, the persons began to return to their home in Jerusalem. They returned to total destruction because, yes, anything of any value had been removed and there had been no one to attend to anything in their absence. So they returned to rebuild their homes and to rebuild the temple. And that was the work that they were about in 520 B.C., and that's the era of history to which Haggai speaks into, is as the Jewish nation was returning back to their home. In chapter 1, he talks about they had been rebuilding for a while, and he speaks to the Jewish nation with concern, because suddenly what he had seen was that the Jewish nation at first knew that they were called, they needed to return to rebuild the temple, but they got distracted a bit, and what they were doing instead was they were focusing more on their homes, rebuilding their own personal homes, to the neglect of rebuilding the temple. And so Haggai spoke into them that they had lost their focus, because what was most important in their lives was the temple, was God. They also were becoming very selfish, and he was speaking to them that that had become a sinful behavior because they were more concerned about themselves than they were about God and what God would desire. And so he spoke to that nation and said, you know, if you will refocus and if you will renew your strength, God will bless you. And that's what he said to the nation at that time, and I believe that's still a message for us today. That sometimes in our own lives, our priorities get a little misplaced. Sometimes in our own lives, we maybe fall into some kind of sin. This case was a selfishness, but some kind of sin. But what Haggai said to the nation is, this is what's happening now, but you can turn around and you can return to God, and God will bless you. Haggai begins his second chapter, the first 9 verses, which we talked about last week. Again, he spoke to a nation, a people who were doing the work, but they were losing energy and they were losing focus. And he was speaking actually into the situation where there was some negativity that was growing and swelling. There were many naysayers were saying, "Oh, I don't know why we're rebuilding this temple." But you see, because there were some people who had lived through the exile, who had lived in Jerusalem, lived through the exile, and returned. So they had a historical memory of what the temple looked like that King Solomon had made, that it housed the Ark of the Covenant, that there was silver and gold in there, and that there were great carvings of cherubim. And so they became naysayers and said, why bother? We don't have any of these beautiful things. The temple's never going to be a place of splendor again. And so Haggai speaks into those persons at a time, and he says, we're losing focus on what the splendor was about. And he wanted the nation to know that there was still going to be splendor, and yes, it could be even greater than it was. He said to the people then that they were looking at the past. They needed to see where they were in the present and look to the future, trusting and knowing that God's splendor would bless them, and it would even be greater than it had been. He would remind them of, I think, of a scripture from Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He was reminding those persons that, you know, anything that's happened in the past, those things don't matter. God will overcome everything. And so a reminder again to us that no matter what our past has been, no matter where we've been, we can make the changes and we can move into the future. And we can find splendor because God will bless us. And now this week I want to conclude this message from Haggai. And I have to share with you that week after week, it's such an honor and a privilege to have the bulk of my work, probably the most important focus of my work, is to prepare a message. And it's an honor every week that my job is to spend time in study of Scripture and to spend time in prayer and discernment, and what a blessing that truly is. But every Sunday, having gone through that process, and knowing that then you take your work and you present it and you share it, carries with it a sense of a little bit of anxiety to make sure that I have been faithful in my process and in what I share each and every Sunday. But I have to say that there are some Sundays that I come to this place with a little bit more of fear and trembling, because those weeks oftentimes are weeks when the scripture that is placed before me to be about is more difficult than others and certainly brings out a bit more anxiety. Sometimes to the point where you think, well, I kind of like to skip those scriptures and kind of feel that way with the last few verses of this book of Haggai. But I need to remind myself and to remind us, the Word of God is our authority, all of it. Absolutely all of it, from the first word to the last word in the Bible, it is our authority. And we never have any permission to study only certain scriptures. We're called to study all of the scriptures within this book. And we're to not only to study them, but to take them into our heart and to know them and to live them. I know that some scriptures are much easier to understand and much easier to talk about. For example, Jim read earlier the scripture about Mary and Martha. It is pretty easy to address that scripture from so many aspects, but from even the aspect of, you know, Mary was so busy, and Jesus was saying to her, you know, Mary, you're so busy. I just want you just to be and to be present with me. I think it's how it's easier to talk about a scripture such as when the many persons were going to stone a prostitute, and Jesus was sitting there in the sand, and he said to those who were present, those of you who are without sin, cast that first stone. It's easy for me to understand that we speak into the issues of sinfulness and forgiveness and judgment. That one's pretty easy for me to connect with. It's pretty easy for me to connect with the prodigal son and talk about how the son took a lifestyle, made wrong choices, but eventually returns. And it's a story of God's grace and how God accepts every single one of us back when we repent and we return. Those are a little easier to process through. And sometimes it's hard to handle and to talk about those scriptures that we know make us feel uncomfortable, those scriptures that really challenge us, maybe to a point where we don't always like to hear them. I remember when I was a young adult, and the preacher would often talk about tithing, and I wasn't yet a tither, and so it was a little bit uncomfortable for me and made me wiggle a little bit when I would hear that kind of message. I know that it's difficult when we hear messages from Scripture that speak to us about gossiping or maybe about worry or about forgiving everyone. Those things are difficult, but we're still called to preach those Scriptures regularly. So I've struggled with the Scripture for today. And so I want to share with you in its entirety verses 10 through 23 first, and then I will help us to dig in a little bit, and I will share with you what I have gleaned is the message for us from these words. So I share with you the reading from Haggai, verses 10 through 23. On December 18 of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord sent his message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Ask the priests this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it become holy? The priests replied, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priests answered, yes. Then Haggai responded, that is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. On that same day, December 18, the Lord sent this second message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. So there you have it. So what if I invited one of you to stand up and say right now, okay, here's what this says to us. It's not one of those scriptures I think is a challenge, but here overall is what I think that we hear in this section that we'll expound a little bit on, and also what we hear throughout this entire book of Haggai. I believe his point is that if we are going to prosper spiritually, we are going to have to apply ourselves, and that it is a lifelong process, and that if we persevere and we're flexible when we need to and persevere again, that we will be blessed. But when we choose to live differently, we find ourselves falling into sin. And when we live a life of sin, it does impact others. So today, Haggai began by, in this, he asked two questions. So we'll begin by looking at that first question. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? And the priest replied, no. Here, Haggai uses a visual that the Jewish nation of the Old Testament, they would get what he was talking about. They would get it because they had the temple and they offered sacrifices, and they would understand that anything that had been sacrificed was considered to be holy. That's what he was speaking to them. What I believe he was saying overall, which is pertinent to us today, is that each and every person has to do their own work to grow in faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't contagious. Faithfulness isn't something that you're going to get by osmosis. Faithfulness isn't something you're going to get by physical contact with something else that maybe is as blessed or holy. Faithfulness is not something you are going to get because you are a part of a Christian family. Faithfulness is not something you are going to get because you have a church that you can name as the church that you attend. Faithfulness is not something that you are going to get because you hang around other people that are holy. And that's why the priests all answered no. Faithfulness is something that each one of us needs to work at, that each one of us are responsible for ourselves. As we launch our, there's a meeting today even for the confirmands today. And then they launch their process. That's our sixth graders. And they go through this year-long process of faith development. And so basically what that entire process, what they begin today is they'll hear conversations of what they need to commit to and what it is that they're committing to, what this faith is all about. And then they will be reminded that they have work to do. They will actually have expectations of how often they have to attend all of the confirmation process. But at the very end, is the question, it's time for their decision. And that's what we always say to them. You know, it's time for your decision, for you to make your statement about your faith. And therefore, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's your decision now. It's not about your parents. You may have been raised in a Christian home. It's not about the church. You may have come to church every single day of your entire life. But in the very end, you are responsible for that decision and that commitment. And I believe that that's what the scripture is also saying to us. And what it's also saying to us, you know what? When we choose to be growing in our spirituality, when we choose to be growing in our faithfulness, what this means is it's going to take hard work and perseverance and consistency on our part. And it is a lifelong process. The lifelong process looks like this. There's someday you may make a beginning decision, and then when you make that decision for faithfulness and belief, then you make a commitment, and then you got to work at it. But then guess what happens next? The cycle starts all over again. Then somewhere along in your life, you need to make another decision, and then you need to make even more commitment or a different kind of commitment, and then you need to work at it. And then the cycle begins again, because then there's yet another decision and there's more commitment and there's more work. And so it's a lifelong process. And so what Haggai says to us is that it is our own and that we have to own it. And I think that this is one of the reasons why church exists itself. The church is here to help Christians to grow and to share the knowledge that we need so that we can enter into this process. And that the church exists to hold us accountable so that as we are growing, we're sharing more and more fruits of our experience and we're witnessing to the world. And the more that we witness to the world and we share the gospel, then not only are we changed, but the world is changed. And ultimately, that's what God desires, is for a world to change, to become more and more like the kingdom of God. And I think with the recent events of Charlottesville and Barcelona and so many crimes in our local community, I think we can talk all about the politics, we can talk about the words and the descriptions, but I think it comes down to something pretty basic. And what it comes down to is a call to the gospel. Because if all of us were committed to the gospel and to living out the gospel, we wouldn't be needing to have many of these other conversations. It would be a different world. So every single Sunday, in some way, we're always talking about one way or ways that we can be in this growing process that Haggai is advocating that we need to be in and we need to take responsibility for. And so most every Sunday, we're talking about one of those aspects. Today, Brian addressed a little bit about grow groups, and we'll hear more about how grow groups can be a part of encouraging us in our faithful walk. We'll talk about the Bible classes that will be offered this fall that we launch and how those can be a part of this experience and through serving. And we're going to share all this information, not just as information, but opportunities for transformation. Staff has been obviously talking about a lot of these things recently as we prepare for this fall season. And one of the things we talked about as a part of this exact kind of experience that we need to take responsibility for, and that's our attitudes and our behaviors. And so we began to talk about the fall is typically a time when a lot of things are launching. Isn't it a time for some fresh starts? You know, our preschool open in a few weeks, and teachers are coming back, and there will be new students this year. Many return as we had that backpack blessing and blessing the teachers. Many people return to a classroom, whether it's in elementary or high school or college age, return to the classrooms. And here at the church, we'll start a new agenda for classes that we offer. And so we talked about it's a great time for us to talk about how can we take responsibility for our attitudes and our behaviors as a part of the season as a fresh start. So we looked at what we've called a civility code that we are presenting to the preschool and to the staff and now to the congregation. For me, what the civility code really is, if I'm going to sum it up in the gospel, I'm going to say it's the golden rule. It's do whatever you want others to do to you. And so we launch 5 points in a civility code that we challenge, again, everyone to this fall. First of all, we will greet and acknowledge each other. We will say please and thank you. We will treat each other equally and with respect. We will be direct, sensitive, and honest, sharing the truth in love. And we will address incivility. You know, these are pretty basic, aren't they? These pretty basic foundational behaviors. But sometimes we forget them maybe. I mean, we get busy or they become too difficult. And so what we hope to see is as we talk about these in the coming weeks, we have a banner or some things around that'll remind us and just help us to remember this civility code as it works with our attitudes and our behaviors to make us a different body. That's kind of the first question that Haggai was answering was, you know what, take responsibility for your own faith and do something about it. Second question was this. If someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered yes. And I believe what Haggai wants us to know is that when we choose to sin, that it does impact others. So I guess it is contagious. And so Haggai was pointing back to their particular situation. He said, see what happened when everyone all of a sudden focused more on their own homes instead of the temple, when many people began to be negative about the opportunity they had to build this temple, that negativity spread. And he said, that was all sin. And do you see how that spreads and how that impacts the entire nation? And so, yes, when those things happened, it is contagious and it does spread. So throughout this chapter, Haggai is reminding us that, you know, God is just really waiting for us to turn our lives around and to make that choice for faith. And finally, he concludes this chapter. His message was really directed to now one man, and that was the governor of that Jewish nation at that time, Zerubbabel. Turns his message to one man, and he says, "But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. The Lord of heaven's armies have spoken." In that era, to have a signet ring was a true sign of authority. Oftentimes, if they sent a written message, they would dip that in wax and they would seal that message before they sent it. I have kind of chuckled and thought, I wonder if that signet ring is kind of the beginning of NFL rings and NBA rings. I don't know, but I imagine it to be something large and significant looking like that. But here's what he said to this governor. He had been faithful. His leadership of the nation had been faithful. That he had done what God desired, and that he wanted to reward him, to bless him for the work that he had done. It's like he was saying at the end of the time, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I believe that that's perhaps what many of us would hope to hear at the end of our lives, that we would hope to hear God say, "You've been my faithful servant. Let me give you a robe, let me give you a signet ring, because I am so pleased with you." I believe that this book of Haggai teaches us so much about our faith and how to live out our faith. I believe that at first he teaches us that, you know what, it's going to take work, and it takes perseverance, and it takes grit, and it takes focus. I believe that Haggai says to us that there are times we want to quit. There are times when we get distracted. There are times when we look back and say, you know, it was better back then, or I don't want to give this up to move and make a change so I can become more faithful. I believe that Haggai says we are going to have those times in our lives, but we're called to not forget, not to give up. He calls us to be flexible and to persevere. I also believe that he reminds us that each one of us is responsible for our own faith. It's not anything that someone else can do for us. We have to decide, and we have to commit, and we have to make the changes, and we have to work at it. And when we don't choose faith, we steer off another path. And very often that path is truly a path of a life of sinfulness. And he reminds us that not only does it affect you when you make those decisions to go that path, but then you affect and influence others. And it's hurtful beyond just yourself. So as we conclude Haggai this time, this week, I hope that it's been a book that does remind you and make you pause and think about where you are in your faith. This fall, as we talk about various new things we offer, where is it that is a step for you to make to grow in your faith? What is it, an attitude or behavior, maybe within the civility code, that you say, you know what, yeah, I could step this one up? I believe that that's what Haggai wants to do, is to challenge us with that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and holy God, we just praise you for this Old Testament prophet, that though sometimes it's hard to understand what the message is and how it comes out to us, it is truly clear that you are calling us to faith in you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.